I want to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8. We have we pray that it be of the Lord that our attention has changed from a certain portion of Scripture to that which we want to read from at this time, and that it be of God. That we look at two of the verses in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome that I believe are some of the more comforting words in Scripture. And that is verses 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul begins verse 38. We know that punctuation is the verse breakage in Scripture was put there by the translators, but the punctuation was not. And the new sentence that begins verse 38 starts that says, "For I am persuaded." The Apostle Paul, from time to time, tells us some things that he has been persuaded of, that he has been convinced of. That means that he has been taught something that is changed. Or has sealed his belief. He's been persuaded of some things. I can recall that there's some things in my life that my experiences have more and more brought me to a persuasion of things than I used to be. I'm more persuaded now of the since moving to Northwest Georgia, the danger of bad weather than I was before I moved up here. I've become persuaded to take heed to the times in which tornadoes and things like that are being forecasted as they come our way. I don't know if it's just gotten worse since I moved up here, but it seems like this area is taking on the name of Tornado Alley because it seems like there's so many that just seem to be drawn right up here between the two mountain ranges in Chattanooga and that one of the Appalachian Mountains on the other side of the state. But nevertheless, I've been persuaded that to take heed. And the Apostle Paul says that he's been persuaded of some doctrinal truths that the Lord has blessed him to be able to have his eyes open to see. And the things that he stands persuaded of is that you and I, if the Apostle Paul has been persuaded of something, you and I should be persuaded of these things. He says over in the book of 2 Timothy in the first chapter that he was persuaded that the same faith that was in the young minister Timothy's grandmother and mother was in him also. He said that I, having seen the faith of thy grandmother and of thy mother and the faith that is in thee also. He said he was persuaded of that faith that was in that boy. He said, I'm persuaded that you have the same faith. You know, I'm persuaded as I stand before you and as I've known and conversed with many of you, as I've heard the prayers of a brother from another flock this morning, that I'm persuaded that he believes the same thing I do about Scripture. I am persuaded of that from hearing the prayers. I'm persuaded through the conversations that I've had with many of the brothers and sisters of this church that we are of like mind and faith about the beliefs in this Word. I am persuaded of that because of the things that we can discuss and that we have harmony with in the Scriptures. He also says in the book of 2 Timothy, in regards to his belief, he says that he suffers for the beliefs and the truth. He says, that he was persuaded that the Lord was able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I believe in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I believe in the truths according to God's word. I believe that he has... That according to verses 9 and 10 of the book of 2 Timothy, it is those beliefs that he's speaking of. Turn over there with me for just a second and let's read what beliefs it was that he suffered for. He says in verse 9, speaking of the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which God hath given us before the world began. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, I believe these things. And he said, because I believe these things, if you go down with me to verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is it? He's not talking about that God is able to keep these beliefs until that day. He says that God is able to keep me through the opposition of these beliefs until that day. He stood persuaded that God would bless him through the opposition. And so you and I can be comforted through the truth that the Apostle Paul has left us in saying that just as those opposed the truth today, they opposed it in Paul's day, that God will keep you through that opposition. He's persuaded. Now, what are the beliefs back in Romans chapter 8 that we should be persuaded of? He's mentioning several things here, a series of you can call them things, you can call them people, a series of beings, if you will, that cannot separate us from the love that God has for us. He says that he is persuaded that neither death. The scriptures teach us that because the Lord overcame death, that you and I have victory in death. The Lord overcame death. There's a lot of opposition to the fact that the Lord came forth out of that grave after the third night, after the third day, three days and three nights. And the reason why is the same lies exist today that existed whenever he came forth out of there. They didn't want, of course, to the Jewish people and the society back then to believe that he actually had the power to overcome it. So they told the soldiers, they say that you fell asleep on your watch, to say that somebody moved his body. But the scriptures teach us that he overcame death. And because he overcame death and there was victory in his death, you and I can be comforted by the fact that death won't separate us from the love that Christ Jesus has in us. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. I remember teaching, I was talking to somebody one day about the doctrines of grace and about God's choosing of his own people. And they became convinced that through the teachings of the lives of Jacob and Esau, which Scripture plainly says that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau, that Esau, because he was dead and in hell, that the Lord hated him at that time. And I said, well, hold on a minute. If the Lord ever loved him, if the Lord ever loved that boy, then death would not overcome his love for him. The Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can't be separated. That death may separate us from a lot of loved ones in this world. And it does. There's in these simple bodies that we have today, there's grief and separation involved in this life, no doubt. There's times in which we desire to spend more time with our loved ones. There's times which we desire to spend more time with the people of God. But there's separation involved in this life. But there's no separation involved when it comes to the love which Christ Jesus has in his children. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. In other words, there's not death that can separate God's love for his children. There's not anything that they can do in their life that can separate them from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you say, well, where do you keep pulling that statement which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Look to the end of the next verse. He says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So each one of these items goes right before that. For I am persuaded that neither death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded that neither life nor life can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's all these things that the world would tell us that can separate us from God's love for you. If you don't do this thing in your life, God's not going to love you. Well, the scripture says that I am persuaded that nothing in your life can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that you do can separate you if you belong to God, and nothing that you fail to do can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I told you before I started, these are comforting words for people that see themselves as sinners. Now, to the people who are righteous in their own eyes, they can't find the comfort that this provides for people who know that they come short of the glory which God requires for His sacrifice. But nevertheless, it's comforting to us who know we're sinners. And we say that even though there's times that we stumble, even though there's things that we do that we know we shouldn't,
those actions will not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If He loves you, He's always going to love you. Having loved His own, He loved them until the end, is what the Scripture says about the love which Christ Jesus our Lord had for His children as He was hanging on the cross at Calvary. Having loved His own, He loved them until the end. You think about your love this morning for your own children. You think about the time of being angry at them. Think about the times in which you wish they hadn't have done what they have done. But I want to tell you, there's not one time that my children would ever do anything that would make me not love them, that would make me separate myself from them. But and our love, man, it's nothing in comparison to the love of the Almighty God. It's so much grander than we can even grasp. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life." You know, for our English folks, that's a double negative. You know, I like to point those out whenever we get to them to make sure that we don't get on the preacher too much whenever I get off on my English. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's got a double negative. He's got one over in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He uses double negatives, so it's okay for us to get off on our English. And I know I murder the English rule of not ending the sentence in a preposition, but it's all right. It's all right. As long as we're communicating the point, it's because God is adding blessings to our services that we're able to communicate these points. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life." I went by a church sign this morning, and there was a lot of truth in that. You don't always see those on a lot of those church signs, but this particular church sign, don't mistake God's patience with His final response. Now, you keep that in the right context, and boy, there's a lot of teaching in that scripture, right? A lot of teaching in that, that's not scripture, a lot of teaching in that phrase. Don't mistake God's patience with His final response. See, there's a lot of things that we can do in this life that we will receive God's chastening for, but we will not be separated from His love. None of the things in which we can do can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot be. The chastening comes because we are His. It doesn't come because we're not. It doesn't come to break the chain that makes us His. It comes because we are His. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels." Contrary to what modern day fiction would teach us, angels are not things with wings, not curly-headed beings with wings. That's not what angels speaks. Scripture speaks of angels being ministering spirits. There's angels that are people that are walking amongst you today. Do you know that? The Scripture says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." And I've never entertained a curly-haired, winged thing in my house, but I've entertained some people that I believe were angels, that I believe were sent to me and mine at a certain time in our life when we needed that person. And I believe that there's been plenty of encounters with God's angels, God's people that He sent our way in order to be able to receive comfort. But not only that, even there's nothing that a principality. Principalities is used in Scripture to describe those in authority. There's not a king, nor a president, nor a czar, nor any sort of ruler in this world that can separate God's love for His children. You know that there's people over in China right now that are not able to have the Scriptures, the Word of God. They're not able to have it because their ruler says that you can't let it in the country. You can't bring it in. Just as has always been the case, people hate God. They hate the Word of God, and they don't want it. See, whenever people begin to, God's children begin to read the Word of God and begin to trust in the power of the Almighty, then they begin to have less and less faith and confidence and trust in the Almighty Czar, the Almighty King that is over them. And so, just as the kings did whenever the children of Israel were released from bondage and they came back, the kings of that land were fearful of these God-fearing people because they said, "They abide by a law that's not yours." Now, that was a false accusation, but what they were saying was, these people listen to a higher power. And because they listen to God, they're not going to listen to you. And so a ruler fears this. And so he keeps the Scriptures out of the hands of those. You know, just because they're not Scriptures there, Are we going to believe this morning that God is not present in the hearts of those who belong to Him? Of those who His Son died for on the cross at Calvary and hung there and suffered those things? Are we going to believe that they don't belong to Him by grace? You cannot separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot be annulled. There's not one. Nobody in this world has enough power to be able to separate that love. Nobody does. No angels, no principalities, no powers. He says, again, principalities and the powers. There's a power that exists in the higher education, departments of higher education of today. There's people that desire to separate the people who come under there, who sit in front of them day by day and are taught things in order to get a degree in this world, that they do their best to try to disannul that which the parents have taught. And they have power. You know what they have the power to do? They have the power to give you a F. And they have the power to bring fear on you because there's others around because the children of God who are there are embarrassed to be in opposition to the things in which they teach. They have power. And you know, there's been a lot of people who were brought up under the teaching of the Bible who, whenever they got to that point of higher education, their faith was overthrown. Their belief in creation was overthrown. Their belief in Jesus and God Almighty, it was overthrown. In other words, they were taught to be, those teachings were told them to the point that they began to think that they were foolish for believing in such things. But you know, even those powers that overthrow the faith of those that belong to God, it can't overthrow the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot be just done away with because their mind has been perverted. That's the battle of the New Testament church today, is to keep the world from perverting the minds of our members and of our children. That's our enemy out in the world today, is to keep our people's minds from being perverted. But make no mistake about it, the perversion of minds does not mean that you've been overthrown in terms of being disannulled as a child of the Almighty God. He says neither principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There's a lot of things that may come. A lot of people are fearful of what, you know, I'm just going to quote what people say. I mean, a lot of people are fearful. I don't know what we're going to do with 4 more years of the president that we've got now. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. We don't really know what that's going to bring. But nevertheless, don't be fearful of things to come, to thinking that that's going to somehow disannul your sonship in Jesus Christ. It cannot be. Don't be fearful of things to come and the wickedness in this world, and thinking that any that God bought and paid for on that cross is going to be cast into an everlasting torment. It won't happen, because they belong to Jesus Christ. And if they are risen with Christ, they are in Christ, and they are heirs of God. They are the firstborn, and will receive the inheritance thereof. We have an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us because Jesus Christ bought us and paid for us. And He's going to come and get what He bought and what He paid for. With redemption, which was mentioned in the prayer this morning, you have to prove, in order to be able to redeem something, you have to prove prior ownership, don't you? And He owned you before the foundation of the world. We have to prove a purchase was made. And the purchase was made on the cross at Calvary. And you can better believe you have to prove with redemption not only prior ownership and a purchase, you have to prove that it's going to be picked up and actually brought into the possession of. And that's what Jesus is going to do whenever He comes back for every single one of His blood-bought children. He's going to come and he's going to take us home to be with Him. You know, if we redeem something, it's the worldly comparison that you can make is, you and I redeeming something through a pawn shop that we used to own. We bought it online, but is it ours until we come and get it? And the same thing goes with the teaching of redemption from Scripture. We previously owned it, we bought it back, and then we're going to go and pick it up afterwards. And so the same thing goes. There's nothing to fear from a sonship and a child standpoint of things to come, because Jesus Christ has secured His children in his death, the atoning death on the cross at Calvary. There's not a height nor depth. Height, nor death. That means that there's not a place that he can't reach. There's not a child out there that he doesn't know where they are. There's not anything that he cannot overcome, nor height, nor depth. There's a lot of people that have begun to find these long lost tribes in the South American jungles. Maybe y'all seen it on Fox News. They've got their spears drawn back and their arrows fixing to shoot it at the helicopter. People taking pictures of them. And it's the first that man has known about. But do you believe it's the first that God knew about them? I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the first that God knew about those people. He knows things that are far beyond what we can comprehend. There's not a height nor depth. There's not a portion of land that uninhabited that he is not familiar of. If one of his is there, it's because he's changed that one's heart and he knows where they are. None of these things can overcome the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's mercy endureth forever for His children. You know, the last thing that we would teach is that because God's love can overcome all these things, that it just means we live any old way, we just do any old way. We don't teach people about Jesus because it's not going to change anything. Oh, we believe it will, and we believe we should. And we believe we should conduct ourselves accordingly. But you make no mistake about it, if the Apostle Paul was persuaded that nothing, there's not one thing that is not covered in those words that are given right there. There's not one action that you can or cannot do. There's not one fear that may enter your heart that the Apostle Paul has not overcome in those words and teaching us that God has overcome all this. You know, I can remember before my brother went home to be with the Lord, that as we began to convey some of the final days with people, and we told them about the peace that God gave him, and some of the things that he would tell us, some of the people that don't have the comfort of the scriptures that we have would make a comment, well, I'm glad to hear that he said that because you always worry. We heard that statement. And what I just want to tell them is, no, we didn't. We didn't always worry. I don't always worry. You want to know why? Because God's given me peace. Because I'm persuaded of these things that the Apostle Paul was persuaded of. I don't worry. I don't fret. And the child of God is given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so they won't fret, so they won't worry. That's the reason why these words are given us here. The Apostle Paul was persuaded that none of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would God send one that He loves eternally into torment away from Him? We wouldn't believe that that's a very loving view of Jesus. It wouldn't be loving of us if we possessed the power to bring our children out of such captivity and bondage and torment, and we didn't do it. And neither would Jesus Christ, because His very being expresses love. Everything that is in this Word that is taught to us about His feelings for His children is in love. And so goes the... It's just as the none of his word is broken because of it, it's all bound together in truth. We can be comforted that while our discipleship and while our walk with Jesus is based upon that which we do and should do and continue to do, our sonship in Him and our inheritance which is undefiled is not based upon what we did, but based upon what He did for us in our stead. And so I pray that you find the comfort in these scriptures that the Apostle Paul intended. As we move forward through the rest of the service today, I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. I know that the things in which we have brought forward today is probably not new to a lot of people. But, you know, these things that the Apostle Paul said to write the same things unto you, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, he says to bring forth these things. This is something that we should constantly be in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.